in this series, Stay Lit, How to Stay Close to the Savior Through Spiritual Disciplines. And just a reminder again, man, spiritual disciplines are so vital. Prayer, the word, scripture memory, corporate worship, private worship, they're so vital because those of us who really love Jesus, you know how easy it is to grow cold towards him, and you know how easy it is to do your own thing, and God has given us a book. And God has given us people, and God has given us access to him through prayer. And we lean into that. The more we live in this world, and the more we know that the world and the devil and our flesh tries to pull us away from Jesus, we celebrate the spiritual disciplines because they are ways to keep us close. You know how much you desperately need help to stay lit and stay close. You don't have to live long to know that the flame goes out and the mind wanders and sin looks more exciting than Jesus, and we need these disciplines to stay close. But the beauty is, watch this, listen, the beauty of all of this is that Jesus cares about us staying close to him way more than we do. Jesus, watch this, he loves his sheep so much that he goes after us and he brings us back to himself over and over again. Jesus is committed to you. If you are here, Jesus is committed to you. And he will fight off every wolf that tries to draw his sheep from the fold, even if that wolf is you. We all got an inner wolf. And so Jesus is so committed that whether it's the wolf of yourself or the wolf in the world, the Bible says in John 10, Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. So he secures your eternal salvation, no matter what your doubt and unbelief, no matter what your sin and condemnation tries to tell you. He died on the cross to secure that you will be his sheep forever. And then in life, when you stray away from him, if you're really his, he goes after you. Now, if you never feel conviction, if you never feel bothered when you're out there doing your own thing, oh, let's meet, because you may not be a sheep. But if you feel bothered when you go off into things that don't honor him, you're a sheep, and he brings you back. Now watch this. The main way that the shepherd seeks his weak, straying sheep to restore us. Let me see your eyes. This is shocking. The main way, as I read the scriptures, the main way that Jesus seeks his sheep to restore us is through other sheep. Wow. Let me just read James 5, 19 to 20. Listen to this. See what this verse says. James 5, 19 to 20. If you write notes, just write these down and read these later. These are powerful. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that the person who brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You catch that? If someone, he says brothers and sisters, he's talking about Christians. If someone wanders, not from the church, it doesn't mean it, oh, where is he at? Where is she at? No. If someone wanders, it says, from the truth about Jesus, the truth about God, the truth about his word. If someone wanders from the truth, you can be sure that the person who brings them back. In other words, when Jesus goes to look for a straying sheep, he taps the shoulder of a sheep that's in the flock and he tells you to go get them. Jesus uses his people to pursue his people. The Holy Spirit uses believers to bring back other believers. Our Father uses family members to go find other family members who are not eating the gospel meal at the table. Many of y'all know, Karen and I, our family, we live on 2 acres of land surrounded by about 250 acres. And every now and then, one of the kids, we got five kids, one of them can be found. And usually it's those bookends. You know, we saw the Christian out there running around, or little Kellen, and every now and then, like Karen, usually it's mama, right? Mama notices first who ain't there, right? Right? We eating, we doing stuff, and we say, where's Christian? Where's Kellen? It's like, what? Now we don't go call the search team. We don't call 911. We don't call. The first thing we do is the family goes to look for the family member. That's what God does. He sends his people to go after his people. When the family is at the table of the gospel and we realize somebody has strayed away, we don't call other people. The family goes to look for the family. This is how Jesus keeps us close to himself. He uses us to go get us. And somebody might say, oh, man, that's accountability. That's called accountability. No. That's a little too cold. It's not just accountability. This is called love. Love, warm, hot love, the pursuing, relentless love of God to tap your brother and your sister and goes after you through them. Now watch this. One of the main ways he goes after his people, through his people, is through their words. Can you say words? Words. He brings his people back to a place of intimacy with him through your mouth, through your words. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is a powerful spiritual discipline to speak words of grace and truth to one another every day. I mean, even last week, Mark mentioned this. He mentioned the beauty of worshiping together and how God uses each other. So even if it's a thank you, Jesus, in an indirect way, or either it's a come back to Jesus on a phone call, whatever the case may be, God uses our words to bring us back to a place of healing and health in him, to restore us, not to tear down. He uses our words to restore us, not to criticize, to restore us, not to attack us. We don't use our words to gossip, to have side conversations. We use our words to build up, right? That's demonic and devilish, to use our mouths in ways that do not build up. This is a little phrase I learned that helps me so much. And I want to teach it to you. Maybe you already know it. Because the enemy loves to divide and destroy churches. I said this to our launch team. I said this to our core team. I say this all the time. I've been a part of 4 or 5 churches. I'm telling you, it's true. He wants to use your mouth to destroy the church. Jesus' church. And so one of the phrases that's been very helpful is this: Christians talk to one another, not about one another. Right? I mean, that'll revolutionize your life. I'm going to tell you, that'll spare every local church on the planet. I'm going to say that again. Christians talk to one another, not about one another. Now, we got to understand, I wish I could talk more about, we'll talk more about resolving conflict and all that, but it's hard to have a hard conversation directly with the person that you're having issues with. I understand side conversations. But Christians talk to each other, not about one another, even if the conversation is awkward and uncomfortable. Can you imagine a church that's marked by Ephesians 4:29? That's what I'm praying. Let me read Ephesians 4:29. It says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What is that? harsh, hurtful, unhelpful, unloving. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace. Don't let nothing corrupting come out of your mouth. Good gives grace. I think I told y'all I was in Houston and my homie Wayne had this youth group, and I went to speak at his youth group, and I loved the culture of their youth group because people were tearing each other down. You know, teenagers can do that sometimes, talking about each other, cracking on each other, all of that. And so the culture of that youth group, if one or two of the other students heard one other student talking about somebody when they weren't there, or talking to somebody, tearing them down, two or three of the youth group would say, edify, edify, lift your brother up. And then everybody, edify, edify. And then the person is like, it was an encouraging culture. I pray, maybe that can happen at City of Joy. It ain't a youth group thing, right? It's like, did you hear about it? Edify, edify. Like, whoa, lift your brother up. It's like, Father, keep the divisive devil far away from us. Help us to edify one another, to help one another, to build up one another, because the Lord uses the body to go after the body, and one of the ways he keeps us close to himself is through your mouth. Words that build and heal. So I want to look at four kind of words the Lord uses. Out of your mouth and my mouth, I'm looking at the Bible, and it's many more, but we only have time. I got to hurry for four kinds of words that the Lord uses to build and to bless. Number one, God uses words of exhortation to one another to keep us close. Exhortation. Can you say exhortation? Nah, we don't use that word much. Can I tell you what it means? It's simply warning. 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 Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. This is what the New Living Translation says. It says, be careful, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. He says, be careful, y'all. Even if you're a Christian, there's some ugly stuff in you that could peace out on Jesus and do your own thing. He says, be careful. How can I be careful, Lord? I mean, that's scary. I can fall away from you at any moment because I got sin in me. What's the remedy? Listen to the remedy, verse 13. He says, you must warn each other. They got the translation right. That's what exhortation means. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. You got to warn each other. It's not popular no more to warn each other in our culture. Listen, if my son, my three-year-old, is moving out into the street, I'm going to say, hey, I'm warning you, don't do that. That's loving. To warn is to love, and to love is to warn. So, hey, if you notice one of your brothers is engaged in some kind of lustful sin, I know it's not popular, but warn them to flee all forms of sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen. If you notice that one of your sisters is starting to drink a little bit too much alcohol, I know it's not popular, but warn them not to get drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Right, if you notice that one of your brothers is just addicted to social media, and all he's doing is phone, TV, ESPN, just all over and over again. Look, warn them. Turn your eyes away from worthless things to experience true life in God's way. Psalm 119:37. Family, lovingly warn one another, because God wants to use your mouth to keep them close. Okay, so that's number one. But watch this. Not just warn one another. God uses our words of encouragement. Can you say encouragement? Encouragement. God uses our words of encouragement to one another to lift up our discouraged hearts again. He uses our words of encouragement. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It's right here in the Bible. Feed on this. Listen, listen. It says, encourage each other. All right? Encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. He says, encourage one another. Edify, build each other. I mean, that's in the Bible. That's what the Lord wants your head to be lifted. Yes, you get depressed. Yes, you get down. Yes, you get discouraged. God cares about that. And he has made it your responsibility, brothers and sisters, to be in each other's lives. That means you know each other and you hang out with each other enough to know right past that fake face or you see that downness, and God wants to use your mouth, it says, to encourage one another. Look. We are employees of encouragement. That's what Christians are, employees of encouragement. It's our joyful job to encourage each other and to build each other up, like every day. Can you imagine the kind of culture that this church could have, the kind of reputation this church could have, if every morning we wake up and like, who can I build up today? I mean, walk into a room like, I'm going to make somebody so happy, man. I'm about to use my mouth to be real about it. My job is to encourage. I want that person not to leave. Did you hear me? I don't like, no. I want that person to leave with their head up, confidence in Christ, encouraged. That's our job. We are encouragement employees. Now, what is encouragement? This blessed me, Mark. Literally, encourage in Old English comes from two words. It simply means in, encourage. Encourage. To put courage back in my brother's heart again. God wants to use my mouth to put courage back in my sister's heart again. Did you hear that, y'all? Jesus has so designed the body of Christ that your words can literally put fresh confidence back in the weary souls of your brother and sister again. That's amazing. Look, God wants to use your words to put fresh strength in the hearts of your sisters and brothers again. God wants to use your words to put fresh confidence in God back into the souls of your brothers and sisters again. Life is hard, y'all. And your brothers and sisters, they fall short just like you do. Look, we're all underneath the cross. We don't need another slice from a brother or sister. We don't need another side conversation. God wants to use your mouth to put fresh faith in God again through your mouth. Encourage one another. Build each other up. That's what God wants to do. Because listen, we are leaky people. Leaky. I don't even know that if that's a word. Leaky. We leak. We can be on fire, but then we got a leak. And we need our brothers and sisters to feel we leaky faith, right? Believe in God one day, then another trial comes. It's like, you know, leaky confidence, standing up one day and the next one falling away. You know, leaky trust. We need each other's mouths to edify each other, to build each other up, to put fresh courage into one another. Hannah, I want the Holy Spirit to use me to bring you fresh courage. James, I want the Lord to use me to give you fresh faith. I want the Lord to use me to give you fresh strength. He does it. How does he do it? How does he do it? How does faith come? Anybody tell me? Can you think of a verse? How does fresh faith and confidence come? Hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not just at our salvation. We need to continue to hear the gospel. We need to continue to hear the truth. That's how we live. You need to pick up your phone and encourage your brother with Isaiah 40:29. It says, God gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. You want to have a side conversation? All right, pull your sister to the side and encourage her with Isaiah 41:10. This is what it says. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Look, take your brother out to lunch and encourage him with 1 John 1:9 and say, bro, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, he's going to clean that all up and encourage you, and he's going to purify you from all unrighteousness. Look, Christian, get in the word and get a word from your brother and email it, text it, Marco Polo it, DM it, Snapchat it, Instagram it. Text it. God wants to use your time in the word to give a brother or sister a timely word to edify them. This is what the body of Christ does for one another. We encourage one another. We put fresh courage, faith, and confidence back in each other through our mouths. Amazing. Jesus loves us enough to wake you up with a verse for her. So we warn one another. We lovingly encourage one another. Last two. Watch this. God uses our words. Here we go. All right. Let me say this with a lot of love. Right? God uses our words of rebuke. I'm just trying to follow the Bible, not the culture, all right? Can you say rebuke? What does that mean? Just like, what does exhortation mean? You know, like, I don't want to exhort you. No. Warn. Okay, I got you. What about rebuke? What does that mean? It means confront. It means gracious confrontation. It's all through the Bible. I know it's a forgotten word. It's a forgotten ministry, but God calls us to rebuke so that he could bring us back in line with his will again, right? Right? Let me read 1 Timothy 5:20. It says this. Watch this. It says, as for those who persist in sin, what do we do with that, Lord? Rebuke them. What? In the presence of all. What? So that the rest may stand in fear. What? Now, that's in the context of an elder, but that's for everybody, because Matthew 18 says, every member of the church, if they persist in sin, you confront them graciously, humbly. We can talk about that, but just because you jacked up and they're jacked up doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you to graciously confront them. I remember I was at a church plant in Sugar Land, Texas. Now, I was coming from a large, predominantly African-American church. I was a youth pastor. Then God flipped the script, sent me over to Sugar Land, to a little church plant, all white, wealthy church plant. I was like, Lord, why am I here? I shouldn't be here. I was with thousands of black people. You bring me over with a few white people. What are you doing? I don't understand. What's going on? I was struggling. And then he started to show me some things. I was in a meeting one day. And let's just say, let's call him Bob. All right? I was in a meeting one day, and the leader said, you seen Bob? I was like, yeah, I talked to Bob. And Bob ain't having it. He's tipping out on his wife. I was like, oh, wow. Okay, next week, you talk to Bob? She's like, I talked to Bob. Me and him went over, and Bob said, get out of my face. And you know what? He said, okay, Kempton, all the rest of y'all, all right, we were elders. He said, we're going to Bob's house. I was like, going to Bob's house? Y'all crazy, man. Stay out the man business. That's what I was taught. Stay out the man business. But that sound a lot like Cain to me. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. I don't see in the Bible where if you're a real Christian that you have your own business. That's not
That's not family language. We went to rebuke him in love. This is the love of God, to love one another enough to tell them the hard things. Sometimes people, any of us, can get so selfish. We can get so greedy. We can get so blinded. We can get so lustful. We can get so deceived that we need somebody to verbally slap some sense into us. That's all rebuke is, verbally smacking some sense into you. You know what Jesus did for you, man? What are you doing? Do you know what the cross has done for you? You know how much God loves you? You know what Jesus did to get you close to him? You know how much, stop. Our sin sometimes needs to be graciously confronted. All right, no amens. All right, my sin. What'd you say, Mark, on Wednesday? Amen, lights. Some of the old preachers used to say, I'm talking, all right, amen, lights. I know you hear me. My sin sometimes needs to be graciously confronted, just like, we ain't got time to go there, just like in Galatians 2, Peter got confronted by Paul. Read it later. I mean, you're talking about Peter. He's pretty much, Paul's pretty much a new Christian. Peter was like the solid rock. I mean, he the one that cut off the ears, stood up walking on water. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church through you and all that. I mean, Paul, man, who is he? He stepped up on Peter. Well, Peter was, just real quick, Peter was basically, in our terms, like eating some pork chops with the Gentiles. That was a no-no for a good Jewish boy. So he was like, man, hear me some more pork chops. I'm finna eat me some more pork chops. He was like, pass them over here. And then his kosher Jewish boy showed up, and he's like, I wasn't doing that. I was eating some kosher, some dill pickles. That's what I was. No, you wasn't eating no dill pickles. You got pork chop grease all over you. Paul saw it. What did Paul do? You know what we do sometimes? Come on, be honest. It's like, that's going to be awkward. I mean, they're going to think I'm better than, and they're going to call me. No, Paul said, I don't care if that's Peter. He said, this is amazing, Galatians 2. He said, Peter don't add nothing to me. None of them do. I met Jesus. I'm not impressed with Peter. And when you're not impressed with people, you say, Matt, brother, you're going to have to change, man. Kempton, you got to. Paul came up to Peter and said, you are a hypocrite. Read it for yourself later on. He said, watch this. He didn't come with opinion. He said, you are walking out of step with the gospel. He said, you care more about what people think about you than what Jesus did for you. To make you one with those pork chop eating brothers and sisters. Rebuke. Rebuke is different from warning. I was thinking about this. I'm like, okay, warning, rebuke, isn't that the same? No. Warning is, watch this. Warning is, you're getting too close to her house, homeboy. That's warning. You're getting too close to her house, homeboy. That's a warning. But a rebuke is, man, get up out that bed. What is you doing up in there? Get out. Stop. This is so hard. But it's so loving. Look, y'all know I'm telling the truth. So few people do this. This is what I wrote down, and I'm serious about this. Based on the authority of God's word, if you have someone in your life who loves you enough to warn you and rebuke you, you got a rare diamond of a friend. If you have somebody in your life who loves you enough to tell you something hard because they love Jesus more than you and they love your soul more than they love their comfort, you got a rare diamond of a friend. Proverbs 27:6 says, who can finish this?
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Always saying something. Oh, how you? Oh, it's okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, don't worry, everybody. Oh, everybody's doing that. Oh, no. Wounds. This is what I think that means. True friends say hard things that may hurt your feelings, but heal your character. True friends may say hard things that may hurt your feelings, but heal your character. I'm so thankful. Can I just testify? I'm so thankful for a wife that wounds out of love for my good. See, right here, can you see that? Right there, right there. She got me back here too. Right over there, down here. I'm a loved man. This is what Matthew says in the book that we're studying, Habits of Grace, page 185. He says this, quote, "One of the most loving things we can do for each other in the church is tell each other when we're wrong. One of the most loving things we can do for one another in the church is tell one another when we are wrong. Family, if need be, lovingly confront one another. There's a process. There's an attitude in it. I mean, we got to be humble. We got to check ourselves, Matthew 7, right? We got to be in prayer. We got to be self-inclusive, knowing that, but by God's grace, you're not in that bed. Like, all of that is true. We don't want to be hypocrites. But if we love God and we love people, we got to rebuke each other every now and then. Finally, spiritual discipline, y'all. God using your mouth to keep your brothers and sisters close by warning, by encouraging, by rebuking. And then finally, I love this. God uses our words of motivation. Can you say motivation? God uses our words of motivation to rekindle one another's love for Jesus and people. Now, Mark mentioned this last Wednesday. Mark mentioned this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, if you're writing notes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now, watch this. I got excited. Ben, I got excited about this, man. Hebrews 10:24 says this. It says, "Let us think of ways." Now watch this. This I'm gonna explain. This is a little different. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works." Okay? Now that's the New Living Translation. Now pay really close attention to this. I'm telling you, this is amazing. Now watch this. So, New Testament, written in Greek, some Aramaic, okay? So, remember that. So, the Greek words, they translated these words, they come across in English best they can, right? And so, the Greek word that the New Living Translation translates, motivate, is paroxysmos, okay? Paroxysmos. In the New Living Translation translates it, motivate. Other translations, if you're familiar with that verse, shout out what some other translations say. Stir one another up. Like, stir up, stir it up, stir it up, stir it up. No. That's good. Our English language just can't capture this Greek word well. So we got to say motivate, stir up. But this blessed me. Oh, my goodness. Look, watch this. This is literally one of the most explosive words in the Greek language. Really, in all of the Bible. Watch this. it actually is translated almost directly into an English word that probably nobody in here has heard of. You definitely don't use it. I don't think you do. I could be wrong. There is an English word that almost directly corresponds to paroxysmos. Let us think of ways to paroxysmos. What's the English word? The English word is paroxysm. Maybe you've heard of that. I hadn't. Paroxysm. That's a real word. That's a real word in English. It's taken from this same word. This blessed me, all right? You do a little study, you get blessed. Watch this. What does that word mean, paroxysm? It means a sudden emotional burst, right? It's connected even to a seizure. But it's emotional. This word paroxysm means an eruption, a volcanic eruption. Now, this is what I love. This word means, watch this, an electric shock, an electrical recharge. Oh, my goodness. A boost. I'm like, wait a minute. How many in here have ever had a car battery die on you? Be honest. You were somewhere and the car, the battery went out, right? And you, what do we call it? We needed a what? We needed a jump, right? Because we're on the side of a road. We were going along fine, driving. Battery had enough voltage, amps. All of a sudden, we find ourselves, went from driving and cruising. We can't go nowhere. And we got to find someone, watch this, who cares enough, oh Lord, who cares enough, because everybody ain't going to do it. Can you, we was out somewhere, was like, can you, no, I got something to do. Everybody got something to do. Come on, brother, can you help? I got some, come on, can you help, brother? No, man, homie, I got some things to get at. So we got to find somebody that cares enough. And not only that, someone has to get close enough to you. So you know, the car's got to be close. So you got to find somebody who cares enough that you can't move forward and that gets close enough to connect the two batteries, right? Right, with one of these. Y'all may not know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one of these right here. That's what I'm talking about. I'm saying somebody, you got to find somebody that cares enough that you're off to the side. You can't go forward. You were driving, but they care enough to stop their busy lives and get close to you and begin to connect their battery to your battery. Oh, my Lord. This paroxysmos. Look. This, brothers and sisters, this is what the Spirit of God is saying through Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to paroxysmos one another, to help each other experience a sudden emotional burst of love for God again. It says, help one another to erupt with lava hot passion for God again. It means to let the Jesus in me recharge the Jesus in you. Brother, let the Jesus in me. I need to care about Janet enough to get close enough to let the Jesus in me recharge her love for Jesus. That's what this word means. Our passion, our excitement, our love for Jesus and people often dies down. And we need to think of ways to use our words to give each other a Jesus jump. That's all I'm saying. That's what it means. It's what the Greek word means. To care enough to stop, to recharge your brother and your sister's faith with your mouth. How am I going to do that? Give them a promise. Tell them that all things are working together for your good and recharge their love again.
Give them a prayer and say, Lord God, restir their heart. Give them new life. Give them new power. Give them a praise. Stop sometimes and just talk to them. Listen, my hallelujah belongs to you. And I reach out. Praise God with them. Pray for them. Give them a promise. Look. Remind them of the gospel. That'll recharge them. Remind them that Jesus died for them. Remind them that he went to the rugged cross for them. Remind them that while he was up there, he had you on his mind. Remind him that he is risen from the dead. Remind them that nothing can separate them from the love of God. God uses that to recharge people's love. Tell them your testimony. Not just what Jesus did for them. Tell them what he did for you. Like over the ribs, me and my brother was talking, and I said, brother, I'm going to tell you right now, I was in this house when I was 19 years old, and I had some weed in my hand, and I'm eating my rib, and I'm telling him the testimony of how Jesus came in. He changed me. He took the weed out of my mouth, put the word in my mouth. He took the women from under my arms, gave me one beautiful wife. He helped me to talk like him and walk like him, and I'm still struggling. But I tell you, when you tell somebody your testimony, it's like charging them up again. God says he wants to use your mouth to bring his people back to him, to lift up discouraged heads, to give them the testimony, because we overcome, right? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it helps our brothers and sisters overcome as well. As we prepare to respond, remember, Christians don't talk about one another. How can you? We don't want to do that. Lord, forgive us. I'm guilty of that. Lord, forgive us. You died for my brothers and sisters. We got to answer to you when we speak about your blood-bought people. How dare we? Christians don't talk about each other. We talk to each other. And we surrender our words to the Lord. And we pray, right? Lord, help me to lovingly warn my brothers and sisters because I love them enough. Help me to encourage, put fresh confidence in faith. Help me to send them a promise, text them a verse. I want to show up, and I want it to be my job to build my brothers and sisters up. Christians, if need be, confront graciously one another. And all we recharge, stir up, motivate each other's faith to love Jesus with fresh passion and to leave here and go love people. Let's bow our heads in his presence. Let's bow our heads in his presence.